Your experience don't look so holy. You get to these things, you see so many names you can't pronounce and so many situations you can't clue into, and you wonder, what do these people have to do with these situations, and why am I fooling with this anyway? So you'll get on over to something that you think you can identify with. But all of these things are important. You remember Paul said to Timothy that all Scripture is profitable. He didn't say some of it. He didn't say what you want to read, or they didn't say the New Testament, because there was no New Testament. He was talking about Genesis through Malachi. Isn't that interesting? But he was just talking about the Old Testament, and he said, all Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for exhortation, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, I believe is last, so that the man of God, and of course that means the people of God, the man of God can be thoroughly equipped or thoroughly furnished for every good work. And I want to say to you that there's no Christian who is equipped to even stand in the warfare without a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. Amen. I do believe with all my heart that a person who knows the Word of God is an able match for all the forces of darkness. Amen. If he'll just keep his thoughts intact and keep his life disciplined to study and prayer and good positive relationship. Notice I didn't say positive confession. You can confess it until you're blue in the face, but if you don't know what you're confessing, you just well confess hot air. But I do believe that the Word of God is the real equipment for the person of God to stand victorious through all of the trials of the Christian life. And Christianity is full of trials. I shared with Dr. Melilla Sunday evening about his sermon Sunday night. You know, it was really right on, because most of us are going to have them. We're either going into one without knowing it, in the middle of one, waiting to get out, or just out of one, dreading the next one. You know what I mean? That you really realize that Aaron Baxter says when things are going so wonderful, he doesn't know whether God is blessing him or whether he's preparing him. Getting you ready for what's ahead. But nonetheless, in these chapters of the book of Jeremiah, I think we're going to start today with chapter 37, and hopefully we can get over quite a few chapters of them. And just glean the high spots, because really there's a whole lot of names that were never heard of again that we need not really take a whole lot of time with, even though that, yeah, I guess, is part of all Scripture. But chapter 37 begins a new section of historical events. Jeremiah could have paraded himself through the streets of Jerusalem and said, I told you so. He could have done that. But Jeremiah was not of such a personality. He had no disposition like that. He was always sad, weeping, in travail for the things that God was going to have to do to his people. He's never arrogant. He's always sad. When we finish the book of Jeremiah and get into the book of Lamentations, we will really get a hold of the heart of Jeremiah. But over 30 years, he's been in this prophetic ministry. Some writers say near 40 years, but it's hard to tell and it doesn't matter. But for a long, long time, he had been in this ministry from the age of about 20 or thereabout. And at this particular time, it's the third and final time that Nebuchadnezzar is coming against the city of Jerusalem. The other two times that he's taken to come into Jerusalem, he's taken a certain number of people captive. And he'd placed a puppet king, a vassal king, a servant king by the name of Zedekiah on the throne. And he was just kind of a stooge kind of thing. Zedekiah sounds like the Beverly Hillbillies, doesn't it? But it isn't. But at this particular time in chapter 37, this is kind of sort of the setting. But in the chronology, you see, chronology makes prophecy very difficult to untangle. But that doesn't really affect our understanding. I'll tell you the reason why God had all of these Old Testament prophecies recorded word for the church is so that you and I would see that the Word of God is tough. You didn't like the way I said that. The Word of God is stern. God is not a big old teddy bear pushover. If God says he's going to punish sin, friends, he's going to punish sin. And there's a lot of easy believism and real comfortable Christianity in the United States today. And the only person I know who's really coming against it on a nationwide message is David Wilkinson. But there are lots of preachers who don't want their people to listen to David Wilkinson. A lot of them are making fun of him, but they may be the ones who will not be laughing the last and laughing the longest. But because I want to tell you something, this nation is in a serious condition. This nation is in a serious condition morally, spiritually, financially. And from all the earthquakes we've seen, in a serious condition as far as its physical structure is concerned. Now, during this reign of Zedekiah, there are five men in the Bible by the name of Zedekiah. That always adds to the confusion, doesn't it? A sister in the Lord gave me a book not long ago, and I never knew how badly I needed that book. But you know that book, it says everybody that's in the Bible, and every proper name that's in the Bible is in that book. And I reach for it every time I study, because these names go over and over and over. And I found from that little book five people by the name of Zedekiah. And this one in Jeremiah 30, chapter beginning in chapter 36, it was third or fourth in that line, and that doesn't matter here nor there. But there's a little lapse, and there's a little lull in the fighting. Hopefully you've read these chapters, but those of you who were not here last week haven't. But there's a little lapse in the fighting now from Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar feels that he needs to go and deal with Egypt. No one up to this point had listened to the words of Jeremiah. Every time a preacher or a pastor or even a teacher is discouraged, they need to remember that Jeremiah spent all this life in prophecy and never had a single person believe that he was saying what was true. Did you know he never had a convert? He never had anybody to say, well, Jeremiah, I believe you're right. I'm going to put down what I'm doing and go with you. He was always the subject of ridicule, disbelief, and was imprisoned five times in the lifetime of his prophetic ministry. So take heart. Don't be discouraged, because, you know, Christianity and Christian ministry is not a popularity contest. Persons who are truthful in ministry will never have tremendous people following them. Just remember that truth is never really, really popular.
That's right.
Put that down. Real truth is never really popular, because it cuts.
Amen.
It exposes. Amen. It reproves. And it's corrected. Now, in verse 3, King Zedekiah sends to Jeremiah, and he says, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. Now, they didn't believe him, but they still wanted to know what God was saying about it. Isn't that interesting? Now, at this point, Jeremiah hasn't been arrested this time, and the word of the Lord came to the effect to him and said, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. The Babylonians have only temporarily withdrawn. So Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army withdrew to go down and see what was happening in Egypt, and they need to put down something down there. And they thought, well, the fighting's over. Go ask Jeremiah. You understand? This is really what this means. Go and see what Jeremiah says about it. Well, to their very much surprise, Jeremiah said, don't be fooled. They'll be back, and the city is doomed. You know, we hope against hope that that's not what we hear is not what we hear. And they were hoping against hope that what they heard was not what they heard. So in verse 7, thus says the Lord God of Israel, you are to say to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, is going to return to its own land, and the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, will return and fight against this city, and they will capture it, that is the city of Jerusalem, and they will burn it with fire. Well, you can imagine about how popular that made him. And it says in the next verse, even if you defeated, now listen to this, brother, this is heavy. He said, even if you defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who were fighting against you, and if there were only wounded men left in his tent, they would rise up and they would burn this city with fire. And all of that says, what God has spoken, God will do. You see, the answer to their inquiries and their hope was not in anybody's military might, but it was in the Word of God.
Yeah.
You see, friends, we need to, that's almost a spiritual principle that you can take home with you. It's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit,
yeah,
says the Lord. And God does some of the foolish, most foolish things in the Old Testament. I mean, like holding the sun an extra day. Remember that?
Yeah.
Putting a whole bunch of plagues on Egypt, like turning the water to blood. You see, God can do anything that is needed to be done in order to accomplish the purpose that he has set out to accomplish. I want to stop just a minute and say this to you, that the reason why Christianity isn't marching through the land with the banner of Christ going before, and I mean strong, victorious, vigorous, winning on every hand, though, you know, what Paul says, we're cast down but not cast out. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not defeated. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Is because the church has not taken time to really understand the character of God. Let me say that to you again. The thing we need to know is, what kind of God is this that we're serving? And we learn that by taking a real in-depth look at the attributes of His character. You see, if God has said it, God would do it. God is a jealous God. He's a wise God. He's a God of grace. He's a God of wisdom. He's a God of omnipotent power. He's a God of omnipresence. He's a God of omniscience, being everywhere at one time without ever leaving any place to go to another. Are you listening?
Amen.
I mean, the power and the awesomeness of God should just stop us in our tracks. So that we would never dare blaspheme His character by regarding Him as some kind of heavenly delivery boy. Or thinking that He would condescend His character to accommodate our problems. Because He never changes. Even that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, it says, Thou changest not. I can't imagine. I just can't get in my head what it will be like when we see Him. You ever think about it? John says it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I was listening to John the other day, and he was saying that an astronaut, and I said this last week somewhere, viewing the Earth, the moon, and we all do this, viewing the moon from the Earth, it looks the size of a quarter. But he said when he got to the moon and he viewed the Earth, guess what? It looks the size of a quarter. All of the vast farming areas and the rivers, the canals, all the great prairies and grasslands and mountains and lakes and regions and beautiful things that we see, we can drive. You know, it takes 2 days to drive in a car 60 miles an hour from coast to coast, and 10 or 12 hours even to fly from coast to coast at 400, 500, 600 miles an hour. I mean, the vastness of this nation. Multiply that by the vastness of the continents. And yet God is so big and space is so magnanimous that when we get yonder, the whole thing looks like you could put it in your hand. And even Isaiah, prophesying all those years before the Christ came into the earth, he said, all the nations are like a drop in a bucket in His hand. That we never must malign the character of God in any way by attributing any form of weakness to Him. He is a God of justice. And remember, He never brings any destruction to any people without warning them and giving them plenty of space to repent. So Jeremiah says, it doesn't make any difference what military might fails. If every man in every tent was wounded, then they would still come and this city would still be burned. That's really, really a heavy indictment, isn't it? In verses 11 through 15, it doesn't matter, in verse 10, in verses 11 through 15, Jeremiah is arrested. He's accused of siding with the Chaldeans because during the lull in the fighting, he decided that he'd go to the land of Benjamin to take possession or to see about some property. Now, we're not told the details of that, and it doesn't matter. So no one really seems to know exactly what that means or what exactly led to his arrest. But when they saw him, they accused him of making friends with the enemies, of siding with the enemy. So he ends up in dungeon cells for many months. The officials were angry at him and accused him of going over to the Chaldeans. And they arrested him and brought him to the officials. They were angry and they beat him. Did you hear what I said? They beat our brother Jeremiah. See, that's real tribulation. All we can do is read it in the Bible, and when we read it in the Bible, we're using such a hurry to get over to something easier to read that we don't really stop and say, now this brother suffered. You know, we really are indebted to all the Old Testament prophets. We really are. Because they prophesied the word as God gave it to them, so that everything that God spoke to them could come to pass for the New Testament times. They beat him, and they put him in the jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which they had made into a prison. He had come into the dungeon, that is, the vaulted cell, and Jeremiah stayed there many days. We don't know how many days. And the king sent and took him out, and in his palace he secretly asked him. Now, you see, this weak king, fearing God, but not enough for repentance. He said, Is there a word from the Lord? Hoping against hope that Jeremiah would say that the Lord has changed his mind, or it's not going to be as bad as I first said. But Jeremiah said, there is. And here's the word. You will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. And then he went on to tell him in verse 18, in what way have I sinned against you or against your servants that you have put me in this prison? Where then are your prophets who prophesied to you? Remember one of the things that we've covered in past weeks were those false prophets that would come up to the kings, all of them, and say, well, yeah, don't pay any attention to him. That's what they're doing David Wilkinson today. I've heard preachers sit right in my house and say, you can't pay attention to that. Don't pay any attention to him. That's not going to happen. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. God's not going to let that happen. This was the word of false prophets. So Jeremiah is saying to them, in what way have I, where are then your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this man, but now please listen, he goes on to say, O my Lord the king, let my petition come before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, that I may die there. So then King Zedekiah gave commandment, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guardhouse and gave him a loaf of bread every day. That was big of him, wasn't he? From the baker street until all the bread in the city was gone, and Jeremiah then remained in the guardhouse. Now he continues here his warnings. He hasn't veered one inch, not one little bit has Jeremiah softened the word of the Lord. You see, we in America, I'm not talking about my church or your church or any particular place. When we say a lot of things, we're generalizing American Christianity. Everybody understands that. But very little real hardcore preaching has been done in the last 50 years about the judgment of God, the judgment seat of Christ, the reality of hell. You don't hear much about it, do you? I mean, it's not anybody's fault. We just don't hear much about it. But that same word is just as true as it was when it was recorded in the Bible, that there is a lake of fire, whatever that means. It doesn't sound good, does it? There is a place of punishment as surely as there's a place of reward. As surely as there is a heaven, and we're all waiting to get there and put our bare feet on streets of gold. Can you imagine anything any duller than walking around on streets of gold? Thanks some dirt there, it's going to be dull, isn't it? Well, you may not like dirt like I do. I love the dirt. But we all are aspiring, you see, to a yonder, afterward experience. But as surely as there's one that's worth aspiring to, there's also one that's worth shunning and staying away from. And we need to realize that God is the God of truth and of justice. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is a rock and His way is perfect. All His works are justice. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is He. He will never punish a people unjustly. Now, innocent people, you say, well, what about so-and-so? And you're thinking, you know, about this one that died here. Innocent people will always suffer in the wrath of God. But our home ain't here starting out. We're here for a little while. Even James says this life is like a vapor, you know, it's just like a breath. So if we're not here forever and we are killed, perish in the wrath of God, then it's not God's wrath, because this place is not a fit place for us to spend eternity anyway until something happens to the heavens and earth or whatever. You never get into that because nobody knows what all that is. You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
But never ever think that God is going to water down His message to His prophet. He just does not do it. So Jeremiah just does not water it out. And here all these funny names are here. You know, you look at them and pronounce them, and you probably never will pronounce them again. But they accuse him of treason by working against them instead of working for them. And the king, weak as he is, hands he's just regarded as the Ethiopian, a eunuch, while he was in the king's palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah down in the cistern. And the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin. And so the Ethiopian went up from the king's palace and spoke to the king. And he said, my lord, the king, these men have acted. I could shout about that. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Everybody does. So find a way to keep this rope from burning him. So in verse... And all the time Jeremiah was prophesying this, the false prophet was saying, you can't believe him, don't believe him, you know this, you don't have to do over into the chanting as they were going. And the more he prophesied, the more they persecuted him, the worse his fate got. I want you to realize, friends, much of the torture and suffering that he went. A little time after that, he looked down the street, and there they were coming to get him. And he and his wife joined hands together and knelt on their knees beside one another and lifted their voices to sing, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord." See, this is a man contemporary with us, and I'm not deifying Richard Wurmbrand. I just know that there's a man that's made out of the same kind of stuff that Jeremiah's made out of, because there couldn't have been any. He didn't know what they'd do with him. And he has had torture experiences that he has not even shared with his wife. How many of you remember Brother Walter Day? Raise your hands if you remember Brother Walter Day. He's coming in January. We'll be letting him minister to this group and in the Gosmer group and wherever else. He's a very interesting man. He has worked with them all these many years. Remember, he talked to us in Gosmer about the invisible host of the army of God. And that the greatest revival in the world is behind the curtain in Red China, where the invisible host of the army of God is dispatching the gospel. Doesn't that make you have cold goosebumps? But he will be here, and we'll get him to share those things. But the truth, the strength of the character of a person of God is how much they will speak to defend the truth as God has revealed it to them. See, we say, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And we say it so glibly. And Brother Wurmbrand said, he said, "Don't feel sorry for us." I went over to St. Alan Wishes. The first time in 25 years I've gone from place to place to hear anybody. Used to do it, you know, wear your car out and your clothes out and your shoes and your feet and your bodies out, your tires and everything else. Remember, Bernice? I mean, we were so hungry and couldn't hear enough. Well, finally we'd heard enough and kind of settled down and acted a little saner. I stayed up all night long one night in a full gospel meeting, went to school the next day. Never took off my clothes. I was just out crazy, you know. We were, because we were just so hungry to hear the truth and to see what this wonderful thing was that God had seen fit to put out on Methodist people, you know. We just thought we were God's frozen people and never would, you know, we never have any chance to ever change anything. Just stuck over there under a steeple. But I'm going to tell you, we said the truth will set you free. And the truth set us free. But we don't realize what truth really is until we encounter somebody like Jeremiah or the brother from the communist prison. But when they were here, I went from here to, I went from this place to that place, to the Lutheran church, to St. Aloysius, to here, to yonder, to just sit in awe at somebody who dared stand up for truth. It's refreshing. Like they did. And he said, right at the book table, I remember like it was yesterday, Ken, I got so excited, I thought, well, you know, this would be a bad place for me to take off and run right over here at this Catholic church where I'd never been before and haven't been since, but I feel I could go if I wanted to, you know. But there was at the book table, and Richard and Sabina had their books there, and he said, "Don't feel sorry for us." Now, think about it. His old body was so worn and so frail, and he's not all that old. He's just been mistreated. And he stood and he said, "Don't feel sorry for us. We have the freest church in the world." Glory to God. I just thought, my. And we have somehow or other substituted noise. I'm not against noise. And shouting, and I'm not against shouting, but we have substituted that for true liberty. It's lost its purity. He said we have the freest church in the world, uncluttered by tradition, uncluttered by program, uncluttered by any mechanics of men, free to rejoice in the true liberty of the gospel, and that is that Christ has called us to his unsearchable riches. That's the freedom. We say the truth shall set you free, and we say it, you see, without really realizing, but it was the truth that set them free, and it's truth in Jeremiah's prophetic utterance that helped to bring Messiah onto the scene, because you remember he had already talked about the righteous branch. Suppose our brother, think about it, he had said, well, you know, I really wanted to tell them that this place was going to be burned up, but I knew if I told them that, you know, that they would be angry. You call it a quisling. That's what they called them in World War II. Some of you old enough, they arrested them, shot them too. But he never, ever backed up from the truth. And that is the real liberty. How many of you understand what liberty is? See? The truth shall set you free. Someone said it's the truth that you know that will set you free. It's not only the truth that you know that will set you free, but it's the truth that you act in will set you free. Let me say this while I'm saying it, because you may never come back. I've said that before, haven't I? In 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3, Paul is talking about where Moses has read the veil is on their face. You know, familiar with that. But he said, now the veil has moved. And, well, let me read that to you. I want to talk to you about real liberty. Now, Jeremiah was a free spirit. Let me say that to you again. The truth had set him free.
Yes.
And the truth will set anyone free who will believe, hear and believe the truth. But this is real. This is the truth. This is liberty. I want to share this with you because you probably never heard it before. Every time I get into this, somebody said, I didn't know that. Well, you came to learn that, because it really will bless you. And you will realize that you can sit very quietly and worship God, and you don't have to act a fool like some of the rest of us, because the liberty is not in how high you jump and not how loud you shout. That's all right. See, I'm not against that. I don't want to sit in a mausoleum anymore. But that's not the liberty. That's not the liberty. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9. Is it all right to do this?
Amen.
I'm talking to you about liberty. Jeremiah was free. What'd you say, brother? Hallelujah, Conrad. Thank you. I'm going to do it anyway. If the ministry of condemnation, and that's the law, has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? And you know, we hate the law. We say, but I don't want the law. Well, that means you don't want to tithe, behave yourself. Don't say that. Bad confession to say you don't want to learn the Old Testament law. The law was beautiful. Maybe see, the law was beautiful. Oh, it was beautiful. It really was. It was the way to keep Israel in holiness. No man could keep it, but there was a system of sacrifices so that would cover their failings to keep the law and keep God in fellowship with them. But he says, if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory which surpasses it. See, the law has no longer that glory, because there is a new glory in the gospel. Indeed, for if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains is glory? Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And we're not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. See, we've got that one all messed up, too. We say that verse was because the glory on Moses' face was so bright, you know. And we said, dim your lights, Moses. Oh, Moses, we can't look on. Let me tell you, that wasn't it at all. When Moses came down out of that mountain and they had made that idol, the glory of Israel began to fade.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And the glory that he had received with God in the mountain would not be their lasting glory. It had begun to fade away. And Moses put a veil on his face. Did you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
So that they could not see the fading glory. If that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains, having therefore such a hope. See, that's us.
Mm-hmm.
We use great boldness in our speech, and we don't act as Moses. See, we can stand and proclaim the gospel and know that the glory is not fading. It has been manifest. He came.
Amen.
That we might partake of his glory. You say, oh, God ain't going to share his glory with nobody. He's going to share it with the family, beloved. That's what he came to do.
Amen.
John says, the glory I had with thee, Father, I pray that you'll give it to them.
Amen.
And then Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, said, we ought to always give thanks to you, brethren, beloved by God, who was sanctified from the beginning by the Spirit, to obtain salvation, that he might be made partakers of the glory.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Oh, somebody, you look at me like it's so funny, you can't believe that. Check 2 Thessalonians. I was very much impressed with some one thing that Perry Stone said. He said, if you know of all these Ethiopians that are starving and there's famine in all places in the world, if they were suddenly fed and healed, who'd get the glory? That puts a new thought. I never thought about that. I shared that with somebody and they said, well, yeah, I thought about that. It made me feel so stupid. I know. Why hadn't I thought about it? I had never thought about that. Who'd get the glory? If flesh suddenly began to grow on their skinny bones and they suddenly were cured of rickets and scurvy and all that kind of stuff, they don't believe in Jesus.
Amen.
Now, he'll not share that glory with another. No idol can take credit for what only God can do. That's what that means. God's not going to share his glory with another God. But hallelujah to the Lamb forever. He's going to share his glory with his family.
Amen. Praise God.
Let me get back. Who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look attentively at what was fading away? Now, their minds were hardened, for until this day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains, not a physical handkerchief, but a veil of blindness over their eyes. It's unlifted because it is only removed in Christ, and they don't believe in Christ, so they cannot have the glory of Christ without believing that Christ is the Messiah. Then, verse 15. Y'all listening?
Yes.
But to this day, wherever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But wherever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Glory to God. Listen to the next verse. You know, part of our stupidity is that we don't read things in context. Do you ever think about that?
Yeah.
We find a verse and prove anything you want to prove. Well, read what's before and what's after it, and you'll have to change your theology. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away.
Yeah.
Now, the Lord, and it's the same Lord that's in verse 16. He's still talking about the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Lord is the Spirit. The Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And you can only know the Son through the ministry of the Spirit. You will never know him any other way. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. They're three in one and one in three, and nobody can understand or explain that. I just take that like a child knows who its mama is. You know, I just know.
Yes.
You don't have to write him a pedigree when he finds his mama in a shopping center. You ever notice that? You ever notice that? You know, he's hollering and squawking because he's lost. Somebody unites him with his mother. He does not have to have 10 reasons why he needs to go with her. He just goes with her. That's the way we are with God, friends. We just know, don't we, Rosa, where we belong and whose hand we better get a hold of.
Amen.
We saw some sheep at one of the gates in Jerusalem last spring. And these things, you know, as shepherds, there were a lot of shepherds and a lot of sheep, just like Old Testament times. I think God deliberately did that so we could get a kick out of all of it. But there were a lot. Remember, man, there were lots of animals roaming around. But the shepherd would have his crook, you know, his staff, and these sheep would just get up so close.
Isn't that sweet?
Just, they didn't have to tell him that's your shepherd. He knew their bleating. He knew their voice. I tell you, friends, and they knew his voice. Well, they don't have to have a theological treatise on why that's so.
That's right.
It's the same way with this Father, Son, and Spirit thing. Listen to what it says. The Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, the next verse is the liberty before you get up and go to running. The next verse is the liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed. That's the liberty. We're being changed. We're free to be changed.
Right.
We're not bound up in a mold. Thank God he's not through with us. Put a sign around your neck. Under construction, he's not through. You're being changed from glory to glory.
Hallelujah.
Some days I don't have it in change. I stay mean. Other days, you know, the Spirit of God will visit you and work on you and make you get up and call somebody that you need to apologize to. You know, listen, friends, don't ever laugh at little things like that. God is working in us.
That's
Faithfulness.
And that's his faithfulness. He reminds us of things undone that need to be done. How many of you know, see, those little things, God's building character in it. He's building character in big things, too. But, you see, we have the liberty. If we didn't have the liberty, we'd never have the privilege, not the ability. You can't do it.
Yes.
We'd never have the privilege of being changed from glory to glory. Now, that's what the liberty... Wouldn't that make a good sermon if I had sense enough to get it together? Wouldn't that make a good sermon? I can't sermon now. I don't know how. Wouldn't that be good, though? I never heard it preached. Have you? Being changed from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. That's the liberty. From glory to glory, He's changing me. You ever read about a little song? Till His likeness is all His likeness I see. Well, I have to get back to Jeremiah. Was it all right to take a trip to the New Testament? But Jeremiah was the freest person. Let me read this to you. I just happen to have it. I'm going to read you something. I'm going to read this to you. You know F.B. Myers' books? Anybody read F.B. Myers' books? Best little books you can buy. Wonderful books. He has autobiographies. Abraham, David, Elijah, Israel, Jeremiah, John, Joseph, Joshua, Moses, Paul, Peter, and Samuel. And then others about Christ and Isaiah and dozens of others. Good. Look what he said. During the long, dark months of siege, are you listening to me? I love it. Ooh, listen. During the long, dark months of siege, probably the only soul in that crowded city which was in perfect peace and free in its unrestrained liberty was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was freer in the dungeon, Frank, than the king was in the palace. The truth had kept him free. And this brother goes on to say, tethered, that is tied. You know, like you tie a cow to a stake, you tether, T-E-T-H-E-R. We never use that, do we? I never hear that in everyday except in tetherball. How many of you kids ever played tetherball? The ball is tethered. He was tethered, as he was by an iron chain to the wall of the court of the guard. He passed beyond the narrow confines of the enclosure to the great age that was to be, when Judah should be saved and Jerusalem should dwell safely, known by the name the Lord our righteousness. And amidst the cries of assailants and defenders, unbroken by the thud of the battering rams, deep as the blue Syrian sky that looked down upon him, was the peace of God that passed the understanding of those that thronged in and out, to and fro, between the city and the palace.
Hallelujah.
You need to go get your copy. Not really. It's really fine, though. This man, see, he paints word pictures. I could have never done that. I would have never thought about Jeremiah being the only person in all that mess and confusion and assault. I would have never thought. Now, he was the only person that was really free. Praise God. And it's good. It just goes on and on and on, but we don't dare get into that. Verse 23, you bring out your wives and your sons. Verse 25, but if officials hear I've talked to you, Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no man know about these words, and you will not die. But if the officials hear I've talked to you and come to you and say, tell us now what you said to the king, what the king said, you don't hide it from us. I would not put you to death. Then you're to say to them, I was presenting my petition before the king, not to make me return to the house of Jonathan to die there. So the officials came and they questioned Jeremiah. He reported to them just like all the words that the king had commanded, and they ceased speaking with him since the conversation had just been overheard. So Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse until the day that Jerusalem was captured. And beginning in chapter 39, I think maybe... See how long it is. We'll start on it. At the close of chapter 38, Jeremiah in the court of the guardhouse till the day that Jerusalem was captured. See, it actually came to pass. Remember, he's got a very unpopular message. Chapter 2, I won't say that. Chapter 2 through 25, some things are better left unsaid, aren't they? Contains his message, and chapters 26 through 45, and we're starting chapter 39, tells of the misery and the opposition that he suffered because of the unpopularity of his message. In chapter 3, I'm just reviewing to pick you up here from 39. 30 through 33, he assures the nation of restoration and hope under a new covenant. Remember the new covenant? Remember how excited we got about the new covenant? I'll write the law in their hearts and nobody will have to tell you, because every man will know me from the least to the greatest, and I'll forgive all their sins. And the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the cup of wine. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Remember? Well, Jeremiah had prophesied that. Go back and read chapter 31. But through 33, he had prophesied to them about the restoration and hope of the new covenant. But the chapters move on one way or the other. It's all suffering and persecution all the way. And there's nothing exciting about suffering and persecution. You just will not get your jollies over suffering and persecution. So chapter 39 in verses 1 through 10 describes the capture of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and the year is 587 B.C. or thereabouts. It came about, it's terrible. Verse 2 says the city wall was breached, that is, the city wall was broken. 2 Kings chapter 25 has this same account, and the gist of the account is that Jerusalem is plundered, and the king is captured and taken to the king of Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, who pronounced sentence upon him. And the king killed all the nobles of Judah. And then he puts out Zedekiah's eyes. Look at verse 7 of chapter 39. The king of Babylon slew the king's sons, slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. So we read that all, we just pass over that and say, well, the king, you know. I want to tell you what he did. He brought his sons in and killed them while he had to watch. Are you thinking? He made him watch as he killed his sons. And then the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Then he blinded Zedekiah's eyes. He put his eyes out and bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. I hope you realize that God meant business. The Chaldeans also burned with fire the king's palace and the houses of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Now, back in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Turn back there. I want to read that to you. Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, that I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanina, one of my brothers, and some of the men of Judah came. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. Now listen, this is what he found out. And they said to me, the remnant, don't you love it? Don't you know, remnant tastes good in your mouth, doesn't it? The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Please realize that Nehemiah, Ezra, those are after in time chronology, they are a record of the rebuilding that the prophets prophesied. See, the Bible isn't in chronological order. The Bible is in theological order. It's the law and the history and the wisdom books and the prophets. But what the prophet said took place books back. Everybody understand?
Yeah.
Everybody needs to invest in a chronological Bible, if you're really going to seriously study. But this is what Nehemiah records here. The remnant is in distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the city is burning with fire. That's exactly what Jeremiah had prophesied and exactly what we see recorded in chapter 39. Now, look at verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 1 says, "Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said," now this is a proper address to God. He said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Isn't that a beautiful way to address the God of glory? But I wanted you to look at Nehemiah. We'll go back to Jeremiah to see that what Jeremiah prophesied is exactly what Nehemiah had discovered when he began to question those that were there, that it had actually happened. How about those that survived? He said, oh, they're in big distress. And the wall broke and the city was burned, just exactly like it was said. Verse 9 is a statement of the exile to Babylon. It's a sad scene. Verse 9 said, as for the rest of the people who left in the city, the deserters who had gone over to him and the rest of the people remained, the captain of the bodyguard carried them into exile into Babylon. Now this verse 10 ought to make a Presbyterian shout. Do we have any? Well, you know, put Southern Baptist or whatever, you know. I mean, this ought to make all God's little children shout. You say, I don't see anything shouting about it. Well, let me wait till I get through with it. Some of the poorest people who had nothing, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, left behind in the land of Judah and gave them vineyards and fields at that time. I tell you, it pays to be poor. It pays to be non-struggling. That is one of the sweetest things. They had nothing to lose and nothing to leave, but the captain gave them. I want to tell you something. It's God's way of providing for the remnant. Some providence does strange things, you see. Some are put down and others are lifted up. Remember the song of Hannah? Have you ever heard me get strung up on the song of Hannah? Yeah, Hannah's song. She says that. And the old sister couldn't possibly have known what she was talking about because she was just a housewife in Israel who wanted the child. God gave her a child. She took him up to the tabernacle at Shiloh and gave him back to the Lord and sang a song to the Lord. She said, he puts up and he puts down. He lifts high and he makes low. He causes paupers to sit in palaces and he causes the proud to sit in ashes. Well, if you understood that, you'd get a quickening. You know what a quickening is, don't you? Make you jerk a little. That is so, make stump jump, that's right. That is so sweet. The hungry are filled with good things, and the rich are sent away empty. Look in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. You say, is she crazy? No, I just want to show it to you. Yeah, I am, but contented. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 1 and verse 53. Just good to know that it's in the New Testament. It's recorded from Psalm 107. 53. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. See, this is an illustration back in Jeremiah, not a fulfillment. It's not a fulfillment, it's an illustration. See, they didn't receive Messiah salvation when they stayed there and the captain gave them vineyards and crops. It was an illustration. I mean, are you thinking? You got to think to keep up with this. It was not a fulfillment. It was an illustration of how God blesses the empty and sends the rich away empty-handed. It was so sweet. See, he had put, and much more of a blessing of providence was that Jeremiah spared. It's not Jeremiah's time to be moved. Verse 11. Oh, I tell you, there's so much here. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through the captain of the bodyguard. Now listen to this. Are you hearing me? So take care of Jeremiah. Hallelujah. Take care and look after him and do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you. Whatsoever he tells you to do, you do it. this one who had suffered such reproach. I want you to, let me check myself out, but I think it's chapter 15 of Jeremiah, but let me look before you do. Then I won't look so foolish when it isn't there. Nobody wants to look foolish. Chapter 15. Oh, yeah, it's it. Look at Jeremiah 15. And verse 10, Jeremiah, it's kind of a pity party he's having there. Woe to me, my mother, that you've borne me in a man of strife and a man of contention. I've neither lent nor money lent to me, yet everyone curses me. Now this is verse 11. The Lord said, surely I will set you free for purposes of good. Surely I will cause the enemy to make supplication to you in a time of distress and a time of disaster. And that's exactly what had happened over here in chapter 39. Surely I will set you free for the purposes of good and will cause the enemy to make supplication. And here this old king says, whatever Jeremiah said, you don't let any harm come to Jeremiah. Whatever he says, do you do it. Glory to God. Proverbs 16:7, and I'm going to tell you something. I don't like to talk about personal stuff. I don't, you know, if what happens to me, it won't necessarily happen to you. Don't get hung up in testimonies, Lord, people, because the Lord's not going to do for you exactly the way he does for everybody else. See, you got your own road to hoe. But I do want to tell you something interesting about chapter 16, verse 7. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he'd make even his enemies to be at peace with him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Did you hear that? When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I started opening a new elementary school in 68 or so, I guess. And all of the neighborhood fathers were determined about the kind of sports program I was going to have. We'll go up there and we'll tell that woman what we are going to do. So they came and they spoke. And I just said as little as I could, and I said, well, I don't feel of a mind to have that. In other words, I was saying, no, get out. But I didn't say that. And you know, I went back and sat down at my desk and picked up my amplified Bible that was on the corner of the desk and just, and you know, you've heard of this, haven't you? But it does happen. I opened that Bible and my eyes fell on Jeremiah 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. They never came back. I didn't have any such a program. Nobody ever mentioned it again. It was a forgotten issue. And they were out for my head. They were tasting my blood. Isn't that good? So I reasoned, Lord, if I pleased you, there is nothing in this neighborhood that I need fear. Nor in the school board office either. Superintendent came out to our school as he freaked every day, every Thanksgiving. I always had to meet dinner. I loved him. It's wonderful to work for somebody that you can honor. I mean, honor an employer. It's wonderful. It's the biggest blessing. I always ate Thanksgiving dinner with me and my children. And teacher said to him, this principal, she really has favor with you. You know what he said? He said, she has favor in higher places than me. Glory to God. See, it works, friends. It works. It works. This is so precious, what the way they take care of Jeremiah. And these verses are, they're so wonderful. See, I did get excited, didn't I? I studied this morning and said, God, I don't know about all this. The Lord then sends Jeremiah in verse 13. Take him and look after him. Sends Jeremiah to the Ethiopian who had rescued him from the cistern back in 38. You know, remember, we've had that today. You don't have to look back to it. This happened before the destruction of the city. See, but when it came, the Lord would spare the Ethiopian. He had heard the Lord speaking concerning Jeremiah's rescue, and he trusted the Lord. Look at verse 14. Took Jeremiah out of the court and entrusted him to one of the men, servants there, one of the state heads of officials. So he stayed among the people. Now the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was confined to the court in that guardhouse. And the word of the Lord said to him, said, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. That just turns me inside out. That just gets me in places I can't be got, friends. I could just shout every time you come into that expression, the Lord of hosts. Does that turn your bell? Ring? Does that just do the Lord of hosts? I won't tell you what it means because it won't take time. The Lord of hosts. The God of Israel. They're the same person. The God of Israel is the Lord of hosts. And it says, behold, I'm about to bring disaster onto this city. And not for prosperity. It ain't going to be funny. I'm not going to bless them. And they will take place before you on that day. But he said, I will deliver you, declares the Lord, on that day, and you shall not be given to the hand of the men you would dread. For I'll rescue you. You'll not fall by the sword. You'll have your own life as your prize because you've trusted in me, declares the Lord. I tell you, God just does such neat things, doesn't he? He can do it again and again and again, no matter what great miracles. He's not out of miracle powder. He's not out of it. Sometimes, I heard someone say the other day, in deep trouble, I mean big time, big, 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 big time trouble. And this person said, when I consider the sovereignty of God. Now remember this person, there ain't no way they can see daylight. When I consider the sovereignty of God, I can hardly keep silent. See, God is able to do anything. And what you and I have to remember is that when he doesn't do everything that we have besought him to do in prayer, that whatsoever his hand does, it is for his glory. Amen. And our good.
Amen.
That's his character.
Yeah.
And a character study of the God of glory doesn't usually make people really shout because they want to hear that you can have anything you want, you know. Just tell it. I don't want to say it anymore. I've said it too much. Name it and claim it. You know, you can just have whatever you say. I've heard that over and over and over. And you can be facing a prison sentence or a firing squad and can say over and over, I ain't going and I'm going to live. I ain't going and I'm going to live. And you may be shot down and spill your blood on the ground or be locked up for a life sentence. But whatsoever God has seen fit to do in spite of the way you pray, it's for his glory and your good. You believe that?
Amen. Yes.
Well, a lot of folks don't want to believe that. I'm glad you get out of here, you say, well, I don't believe what that turkey said. Well, friends, I want to tell you something. The men of God have spent the most productive years in their prison cells.
That's right. That's right.
Think what the Apostle Paul has given to the New Testament church from writing on parchment from a prison cell. Do you realize we'd have never had Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, or Philemon? He'd have never taken time to write it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Paul, I would have hated to have been in the ministry with him. You know, you just can pick up when you study the life of a person and you see their ministry, and you can see he was no easy person to get along with. He was impetuous, determined, zealous. He was as zealous for Christ as he'd been for the law.
Yeah, right.
But God, don't you love it? But God put him in prison so he could cool his heels and write letters.
Just for us, amen.
Write letters so that we would know that we're not we who were once far off. I love that. Have been made nigh. Those who were not of the commonwealth have been made the household of God. Well, who'd have ever taken time to write that down if he hadn't been forced with some kind of solitude and had to? Joseph, 17 years in Egyptian prisons, but over and over, the Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph.
Amen.
And we think, you know, if you're not wearing a Kuppenheimer suit and driving a big one, you know, and doing all the things that the world does, that you're not being blessed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, we just think, you know, we have equated success with worldly glory. And friends, success is God's attendance on our lives. Jeremiah is really an interesting character. Think about the discouragement. You will understand it more when we get into Lamentations. But here, these precious people, he loved these people. He knew that God had favored Israel with the law, with the covenants, with other prophets, with his promises, everything. God was with his people. And yet he saw these people turn away from the living God and go after Baals and do all the disobedient things, all the horrible sexual activities that went along with Baal worship. And God had been so pure in heart and mind and spirit and speech and instructions to his people. And Jeremiah watched it. And nobody ever believed the word that he prophesied. But through it all, God spared him until such a time as it was time to take his life. And that isn't yet. Well, thank God. Hallelujah. Aren't y'all glad for the goodness of God?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. We'll get into chapter 40 next Tuesday. Want to sing again?
Yeah.